Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
All right. Good morning again. I'm not going to lie to y'all. This morning's topic is super difficult, really difficult. Called the sermon Committed. Our society today has issues with commitment, right? Everything that we do is about instant gratification and instant results. But commitment is about staying power. It's forward looking, and it's for the long haul. It's not about right now. Commitment does not equal success, but it does equal promise. Got a really great story about commitment. Some names have been changed in the story to provide anonymity. So I have a friend named Borgen and her husband Scaramiah and their daughter Willen. But this little girl named Willen, she came upon a tree frog in her yard, and apparently they have quite a ferocious cat that likes to terrorize and maybe eat tree frogs, and Willen decided that she needed to protect this tree frog from the cat, and so she decided, she was next to a tree, and she's like, oh, the best thing would be is to put this tree frog up in the tree to protect the frog from the cat. And she's trying to figure out how to climb the tree with the frog in her hand, and she can't figure it out, right? And the cat could be coming. So she commits herself to the process and puts the frog in her mouth. And ladies and gentlemen, that's commitment. She was committed to the well-being of that frog. The rest of the sermon's not that fun. So, about 2 weeks ago, my dad approached me and said he was probably going to be gone this weekend and asked if I would like to fill in. And I said, yeah, I would. And I had an idea that I'd kind of been working with in my mind since kind of December about what I wanted to preach about the next time I was asked to, and that idea was an idea of commitment. It was going to be a sermon on commitment, and I didn't tell my dad that yet, right? And he said, "Well," he said, "you can preach about what you want." He said, "or you can continue, you know, this journey through Mark," and he's like, "but I'm kind of warning you where we're at in Mark right now. You may want to skip it." And so he said, open up to Mark. I said, well, where are we? He said, we're at the beginning of Mark chapter 10. So I opened up my Bible to Mark chapter 10, and the heading is divorce. I was like, oh my. And my dad looked at me, and he's like, I don't know how exactly we're going to tackle that topic. He's like, but I also don't want us to be the kind of church that skips stuff because it's hard to talk about, right? And I agreed with him. And I said, Dad, I think I want to try and tackle it. I said, actually, what I was kind of thinking of was a message on commitment, and that very much goes in line with a message on divorce. And I'm not telling you for sure. I said, let me take a few days and pray about this and do some reading and see if there's a way that I can approach this that won't make everyone leave. So I did, And I told him I would do it. And guys, the reason there was no Facebook post this week about the sermon, quite honestly, because there were multiple times during this week that as I prepared for this, I wasn't sure. I thought I was just going to abandon it because I was like, I don't know how exactly I'm going to approach this and approach it sensitively, because I really want to do that, right? I've got lots of friends in here who have either directly or indirectly been affected by divorce. Pretty much everybody has. But I decided to do it. So that's what we're going to talk about. And don't leave. Stay to the end, okay? If I make you mad, stay to the end, please, okay? So we're going to start by just diving right in. I'm going to read you Mark 10, verses 1 through 12, okay? And there's going to be parts in here that you're going to wonder, how in the world is he going to tackle that without pissing everyone off? Just stay with me. Okay. So Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." The end. Okay. We're going to break this down, guys. Just hang in there and hang with me. Some of this is going to get really technical, and we're going to bounce around in a lot of different verses, but there's some really neat, interesting things that we're going to learn about marriage through this process. So first of all, let's look at the context in which Jesus is presenting this. There's large crowds present, right? And every time there's large crowds present, who else is always there? Those Pharisees. They are always there. If there's a crowd, the Pharisees are there because this is their chance to try and make a fool of Jesus, right? That is their goal. So who exactly were the Pharisees? And the Pharisees were this Jewish sect of leaders. A lot of them, you can think of them as like, they're kind of some of the upper middle and upper class. Some of them were businessmen. They weren't the priests, okay? But they were known for adding to the law, okay? They not only believed in the Torah as the law, but also oral tradition that had been passed down by rabbis, okay? And so they took this oral tradition that had been passed down as the law as well, and they regarded it as just as important. So the Pharisees prompt this discussion about marriage, okay? They're the ones that bring it up. And Mark notes immediately in verse 2 that they are testing Jesus, right? He notes immediately this is a test, right? This isn't a question where they have a legitimate question that they're coming to Jesus, right? Anytime the Pharisees come to Jesus, it's to set a trap, okay? So the way they test amongst rabbis, and this is still done today, is it's a question upon question thing. And that's why when the Pharisees ask a question, Jesus answers it with the question. So what do the Pharisees say? They say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And Jesus, very much like Jesus, and you see this all the time with Jesus, when he answers, he says, "What did Moses command you?" Okay, so he answers a question with a question. And Jesus does this all through Scripture. Okay, that's just the typical debate format used amongst Jewish rabbis. Okay, then the Pharisees answer, and they say, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." So I want us to note right away this word permitted. Okay, we're going to see this several times when it's talking about divorce. Okay, please note it never says required. It always says at best it's permitted. Okay, it's permitted. All right. So Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So Where is this coming from? This is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. So we're going to flip back into the Old Testament, and we're going to read this, what this is talking about. And this is going to get all weavy and tangly, and it's kind of hard to understand, okay? If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, okay? We want to key in on that phrase where it says he finds something indecent about her, because the argument from the Pharisees revolves around this phrase. So he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, and gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then the first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. This would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. This is the verse the Pharisees are talking about when he says Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Okay? So the part where it says find something indecent about her, that's like an uncleanliness. It refers to nakedness and indecent behavior. I was actually visiting with Molly and William before the service. That same Hebrew root word is used in the story of Noah when it gets really weird and Ham sees Noah naked in the tent and it goes wrong, okay, right? It has to do with nakedness and inappropriate behavior, all right? That's what that term, something indecent about her, goes towards. So a lot of folks just take that to mean adultery, okay? But the Pharisees did not, okay? This is where this oral tradition and oral law played a role. Pharisees were divided into two camps, okay? The more conservative Pharisees were from what they called the school of Shammai, and then the more liberal Pharisees were the school of Hillel, okay? So the Shammai school taught and clung to the policy that you could only divorce your wife in the case of adultery, and that's what they took this to mean. The other camp, the more liberal camp, interpreted that literally to mean anything. And this is recorded in rabbinical documents and Jewish documents in the New Testament time period. If your wife burned your breakfast, you could divorce her, okay? Not even a joke. That is what they taught. For any reason, they treated women very much like property. For any reason, you could divorce her, okay? And there's a very good chance that these Pharisees themselves could have been divorced once or multiple times, okay? So here's the trap. Here's the trap. So we also remember John the Baptist, right? Okay? And we all remember John the Baptist was beheaded. But do we remember why? He wasn't beheaded because he was preaching about Jesus. He was imprisoned because he was preaching about Jesus, okay? He was beheaded for preaching about marriage, okay? He was beheaded because he told Herod that his marriage to his brother's wife, who he just took for himself, her name was Herodias, he told Herod that is an unlawful marriage, and Herodias couldn't stand it. And y'all remember her daughter danced for him and this and that and whatever. Ends up, Herodias talks Herod into having John the Baptist beheaded because she didn't like what he said about marriage, okay? So it's very likely this is in the back of the Pharisees' mind, like we're going to trap Jesus into saying something that we can take to Herod and we can get rid of him, right? They're already plotting his death, right? And this event with John the Baptist is recent enough that they're hoping that they can trap him in that. So what does Jesus say in response? Jesus' response. He says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. So Moses made this concession to the Hebrews because of their moral failures and their self-centeredness. This verse in Deuteronomy that was all weavy and windy about this scenario with this woman, it's actually meant to be a protection for women. So women, like I said earlier, in the New Testament were treated like property, and in the Old Testament even more so. So Moses is trying to slow down the divorce process so that it actually occurred through a legal instrument, this certificate of divorce, so that you couldn't just cast your wife out into the streets and wreck a family. So he's trying to slow this down so that women aren't railroaded out of town. The truth is, Jesus isn't actually concerned with any of those details, though. He says, Pharisees, you've missed the bus altogether about this marriage conversation. This is what Jesus says. He says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus takes them all the way back to Genesis, okay? And you know, there's a lot we can learn about arguments that men and women have from Genesis. Some of us men always wonder why our wives can't pick a place to go out to eat. Y'all know why? The last time a wife picked the place, it was Eve. And she's like, oh yeah, let's go eat off that tree over there. I got a great review from the snake. And just like that, mankind fell into sin. And females have never picked again where to go to eat. So Jesus takes them back to God's original intention for marriage. He's pointing out that divorce was never in God's design. It was never his intention. God's picture of marriage is that the husband and wife would be one flesh. In fact, what Adam says upon the creation of Eve is, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. How in the world could that be separated? How could one flesh be separated? And it could only be separated with violence. And that's how divorce is described by the prophet Malachi. In Malachi chapter 2, divorce is described as doing violence to your spouse. You are literally and brutally cutting apart what God looks upon as one flesh in a covenant bond. So let's look some more at God's design for marriage. There's no question that the covenant of marriage has become watered down in secular society. However, it's not just our moral shortcomings that are destroying this covenant. It's also a loss of context. There's a vast number of scriptures that portray Christ as the bridegroom, what we would just call the groom, and the church, which is believers, as his bride. Jesus was a Jew, so I think it's important for us to look at Jewish marriage tradition and customs for that time. And this is the neatest part of this message, guys. What you're about to learn is what's an almost unbelievable reflection of Jewish marriage and Christ in the church. Okay? So the first stage in a Jewish marriage is leaving home and paying the price. Okay? The Jewish Mishnah, which is a text that has commentary and rules regarding Jewish laws and customs and traditions, describes this process. And the Jewish marriage process begins when the groom leaves his father's home and travels to the bride's home to purchase her for a price. The bride must consent to this, and it was required that she know the price paid for the dowry. What does that sound like? John chapter 6, verse 51 says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. That's Jesus saying that. So right here we see that Jesus left his place with the Father and came down to earth for his bride. The verse continues, whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So right there, Jesus states the price that he is paying for his bride. The price is his flesh. It's his earthly life. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Point number two, item two in this Jewish marriage, setting apart and communion. So there's two stages in a Jewish marriage. The Kiddushin and the Nishuin, I don't know if I'm saying those right. The Kiddushin is the betrothal. We would call that the engagement, okay? That's the stage we're at right now in this story, okay? The Kiddushin is the betrothal stage, which may last up to a year. So upon betrothal, the Jewish bride is said to be set apart. Okay? The woman is now betrothed to the man, and legally speaking, she's his wife. So that's where it's unlike our engagements. Betrothals are not to be broken. She is his wife. So to remind you of that, Mary and Joseph, if you remember, when Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, Joseph, not knowing that's how it happened, decides he's going to divorce her, okay? They weren't married. They were betrothed. So it's still with, that's this bond. This betrothal is like a marriage, okay? He was going to have to divorce her, okay? Here's an interesting note. It said that that would have made him righteous. It's an interesting note, okay? We'll come back to that later. It said Joseph, being a righteous man, decided to divorce her quietly, okay? But that's what I'm trying to make the point is that this betrothal is a, they are in what we would think of as marriage, they are married, but they have not consummated the marriage. They don't know each other in the biblical sense yet. Okay, they're still living apart, okay, but they have committed themselves to one another. So at this stage, upon this betrothal, when the groom would come to the bride's parents' house, if she accepted the dowry and agreed to it, then it was common for the betrothed to drink from a cup of wine over which a prayer is said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Paul gives commentary on the First Communion, and this is what he says. He says, in the same way he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Jesus is saying right there, Jesus is saying, let this moment over this cup remind you of the price that was paid for you. And then Paul follows up by reminding us that by doing so, we are proclaiming that this price was paid to the world so that everyone knows that we are spoken for and we are set apart. So we've been set apart. Point number three, preparing a place. So during the kiddushin, or the betrothal period, which could last up to a year, what the groom would do is go and construct and prepare the marital home. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. Okay? So we see that perfect reflection of going and preparing a place. The Jewish groom goes to prepare a place for his bride to be. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. That is what he did when he left us here, okay? So what you can think of as a believer right now, we are in the betrothal period, okay? Item 4, the bridegroom returns. So when it was time for the Nisuin, which quite ironically is translated as elevation, okay? This is the actual consummation of the marriage. The groom would return at a time that was not known in advance. It was meant to be a surprise to the bride, okay? And he would be accompanied by his male friends, and he would be announced with a shout. Matthew 24, 36, this is Jesus talking about his return. And he says, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. And there's several more verses in Scripture that speak upon how Jesus is on his return. The trumpet will sound very much like a shout, and he will be accompanied by his angels. So I could actually continue this parallel account into the book of Revelation, but I think I've made my point. Jesus modeled his entire plan of salvation around the covenant of marriage. Not so much the way we do our marriages today, but the way they did marriage back then. That's what marriage is meant to represent. And Jesus is not entering into this marriage with the church with any intention of divorce. Let's go back into these scriptures now. These last set of verses here are probably the ones that really get everybody hung up. And it says, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Oh boy, what are we going to do with that? Told you to hang on. Nobody walked out yet, so. This same conversation is recorded in two other Gospels, okay? Matthew records it with a very significant concession. And let's see what Jesus says there. And Matthew, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So why is this exception of adultery noted in Mark? And scholars agree that, why is this exception not noted in Mark? I'm sorry. Scholars agree that this isn't noted because it would have been assumed. So remember how I told you about there's these two schools of rabbis, the Halal and the Shammai? Well, they both agreed that sexual immorality was would have permitted divorce. They both agreed on that. That was something that everybody agreed on, so there wasn't a reason to call it out. And it's not a leap to assume this. We can look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus says, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled first. Okay? So this isn't a gift of something that's just implied, an example of something that's just implied. Okay? What Jesus is saying here, if someone has something against you, go and fix it first. Don't wait for them. Jesus doesn't qualify that something needs to be legitimate. Okay? That's just assumed. Okay, because Jesus didn't go around chasing after everybody that was mad at him. Okay, that's not what Jesus did. Okay, so from that example, we can say it's safe to assume, because everyone in that time would have agreed that sexual immorality was grounds for permissible divorce. Now, that gets us through this portion of Scripture with about 5 million questions still left unanswered. Okay? There's another very important passage regarding divorce that I want us to go over, and I'm going to summarize it because it's words from Paul, and reading it, Paul can kind of seem like circular logic, and it's really difficult. So I'm going to summarize it for you. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay? And what Paul says there, Paul states that God commands that two Christian spouses should not separate, but that if they do, they should not remarry. He then says that divorce is permissible in the case where an unbeliever leaves a believer. Okay? However, he only makes this concession after exhaustively stating that believers and unbelievers should stay married. What this has more or less amounted to today is that most churches consider divorce permissible in two circumstances, adultery and abandonment. And the abandonment has a lot of gray area in it that I'm not going to go into at the moment. I'm not saying that these are absolutely the only two circumstances. I understand there's a plethora of circumstances. And I don't know that I believe that the Scripture was meant to be exhaustive in covering all circumstances. However, I also know that it's dangerous territory to explore into what Scripture doesn't say. And I think that's the exact reason for Jesus' response to the Pharisees, that he didn't go into technicalities, but instead he just went into God's original design as one flesh marriage covenant. Now that you've heard what the Scripture says about divorce, you might be sitting there thinking, but Tim, you don't know what it was like to be married to him or her. Praise the Lord, I don't. Here's what I want you to take away today. If you are considering divorce in your current marriage, don't. And you may think, but Tim, there's no way we can reconcile this. You're wrong. You're putting limitations on what God is capable of. And I want you to think of the absolute glory and honor it would bring to God if your marriage was restored in His name, and what a testimony that would be. If you are divorced and remarried and heard what I had to say and realized that your divorce was possibly sinful and not permissible, hear this too. I am not saying that you need to divorce your now current spouse and reconcile to your first. I believe that God would want you to remain as you are and for you to make your current marriage the reflection of Christ and the church that I talked about earlier. And what I hope is that this doesn't elicit the thought of, oh, I really got away with one, because you didn't. You sinned, and it hurt people. It drove nails into Christ's hands and feet. But Christ was a willing sacrifice. Your response should be, Lord, I'm sorry. I was ignorant of your word and blind to my sin. I've broken your law. Have mercy and forgive me. This admission is the same one I make every time I break Jesus' heart with my own sin. It's the same one King David made after sleeping with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his soldiers, one of his commanders. David gets her pregnant while he's out fighting for him, then lies about it, then has him murdered by putting him in the front lines of battle. I promise you, none of you have done anything that extreme. David then repented of his sin, and you can read his song of repentance in Psalms. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And do you know what David was called in Scripture? He was called a man after God's own heart. So rest in God's forgiveness for the sins of your past. But don't proceed into the future like you're counting on it. Instead, count on glorifying God by keeping the marriage covenant pure and holy through commitment and sacrifice to one another. Let's pray. Dear God, oh, thank you for helping me get through that. Lord, I pray that, as I said earlier, although those words may be really difficult to hear, I know they were difficult to say, Lord, that they would ring true to people, and that they would ring with conviction, and that at the same time, while being convicted, people would feel your grace and forgiveness, Lord, that they would understand through whatever sin has occurred, whatever hurt has occurred, they would understand the overwhelming power of your sacrifice and that it has covered everything. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. And we pray that with that understanding that we would go on sinning no more, that we would work to keep marriages pure and clean and this perfect reflection of your love and commitment for us. We love you, God, and we trust you.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.